We have what will permit none other than a wide text this morning, the entire 10th chapter of the book of Acts, plus 18 verses in verse 11, which we've already read and will not repeat, which is to a great extent repetition of what we're reading in chapter 10. We'll be reading from chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. Now, I realize it's a little late, and this is Mother's Day, but Mama, when you get there, if you go into a restaurant, you can't get in for another couple hours anyhow, and so no use you fretting. We're going to take time here to worship the Lord and see what He has to us. Amen. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And so he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. I started to title this sermon, Simon and Simon, but it wouldn't have had anything to do with the message. Just been one of those gimmicks, you know. But here is Simon Peter staying with Simon, the tanner. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they went their journey and drew near to the city. Now these men have been traveling for half a day the day before and half a day today. It's about the same distance as from here to Winfield. Now, you figure how long it take you to walk to Winfield. You'd get about half of it. You'd get to take all day. And you'd have to pick them up and put them down. Or bigger part, 2 days. So they're getting close to Joppa. It's almost noon. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, that's noon. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And the voice spoke to him again the second time, What God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done 3 times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Now, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the man who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Now, he's had this vision, this sight, he's gone into this trance and talked with this voice from heaven, and now the Spirit speaks to him. Behold, 3 men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, and go down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the man who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, Yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by the holy angel to summon you and his house and to hear words from you. Then he invited them and lodged them. And on the next day, Peter went away from them and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself am also a man." And as he talked with them and went in, he found many who had come together. Then he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore I came out without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, 'For what reason have you sent for me?' And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I have prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you.' So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all things commanded you by God." Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea, began from Galilee after the baptism of which John preached. Now God, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins." And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. And as many as came with Peter because of the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized, who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. The gospel door widens considerably. Up until this time, so far as the apostles knew and the church at that time, the gospel was restricted simply to the Jews or to Gentiles who had become Jews. But it is just about to be thrown wide open. There are some striking things about these events. I don't know of another passage in the Bible that we can say this about. In these particular events that we have just read, God is initiating everything. Now, you and I know and understand that God initiates everything. Even when Gene went to sleep, he initiated that too. He's the first cause of all things. And so we know that there's not anything that God doesn't have a hand in. But in this particular case, he's initiating things in an uncommon and unmistakable way. Man is taken completely by surprise about everything. He hadn't planned on any of this. And it just simply has to go along with what God's doing. It's a marvelous passage. And there's a reason for that. Here's Cornelius. He's not expecting anything unusual. He's merely going about his normal routine. He's a devout man. He prays regularly. He gives to the poor. And he has his regular business to take care of as a military officer. And he's not planning on anything. I mean, this is one day like everybody else. He doesn't even have any particular interest in Jesus. Certainly he's heard about that fellow down there who got crucified. And some said he rose from the dead. He doesn't have any interest in those reports about his death and resurrection or even the Christian movement at all. He's simply continuing in his devotion to God as he understood him. Now, a little later on we're going to talk about this man Cornelius. This man really presents some theological problems. But he wasn't planning on any of this. He's serving God, but he doesn't care anything about Christ or Christianity or anything else. And he wasn't looking for a preacher. Wasn't planning on being preached to at all. And he doesn't have the slightest idea when he finds out he's fixing to get one, that this fellow, and he said, he's told that this fellow is going to give you words. Now, when somebody's going to give you words, they're going to preach to you something. But when he comes, he doesn't have a clue about what he's going to say. All he's been told is, he will give you words. And later on said, whereby you and your house shall be saved. He doesn't have the least idea what they're going to be. And then here we have Peter. Peter, he's just merely going about his regular prayer time, 6 hours prayer time, so he goes up to pray. And while he's up there, he gets hungry. I don't know if that's ever happened to you or not. But, a lot of things didn't happen when it's prayer time, so he wouldn't have thought it was unusual, and he would have went down and eat, but he wasn't ready yet. So he's up there praying, and he doesn't have any plans for any particular evangelistic activities. He sure isn't planning on launching a crusade to win some Romans. That's the furthest thing from his mind. He has no evangelistic activities at all. And when those fellows came after him, he wouldn't have gone. He would have refused to go if God hadn't supernaturally prepared him to where he could not refuse. And even when he was brought over there, he didn't have any intention of preaching to him. He said, I don't know. The Spirit told him, says, go. He said, I don't know why I'm here. He had no intention even after he was brought. And then these other Jewish brethren that went along with him. They wouldn't have gone if God had not marvelously, supernaturally prepared them to go too. Now I want you to notice a number of uncommon miraculous events. These things don't happen to everybody. And people that they do happen to do not happen very often. But we've got a whole cluster of them right here. And there's a reason for it. We talked last Lord's Day about healing and the gospel. Miracles and the gospel. Well, these are miracles too. But they're not like the ones we talked about last Sunday. So you notice these supernatural, unusual events. Cornelius has a vision. You ever have a vision? I mean, just cold turkey, eyes wide open, don't go to sleep, you don't pass out or nothing, just suddenly you see a vision. It's not there, but it is there. You ever have? I never had one. I know some folks who've had some, but I never had a vision. I'm not fussing with God about it, and I don't think it's a thing that you've got to expect. I sure like to have a vision. I really need a, well, you're liable to get one from somewhere else. But he had a vision. He's wide awake in full possession of his faculties, and he talks with an angel. I don't know whether I've ever talked with an angel or not. May have. But he was talking with an angel and knew he was talking with an angel. Here's this angel. Here is this intelligent, judicious. Now, this fellow couldn't have gotten to be a centurion if he'd have been a crackpot, an airhead. here is this intelligent, judicious, high-ranking military officer who's talking to an angel, and believes it's an angel, and believes what the angel is telling him, and does what the angel tells him to do. Now that's unusual. It isn't common for soldiers to act that way. And then we have Peter. He falls into a trance. You ever fall into a trance? Well, that might be a little bit more common. I know some folks, they kind of get sometimes like they daydream or something, but this isn't daydreaming. He falls into a trance. He's hungry, and in the midst of his prayers, he's trying to pray, and he's hungry, and right in the midst of that, he's transported into this trance that he sees. It's not a vision, not a dream. He's in this trance. And in this trance, he sees heaven open. Have you ever seen heaven open? Well, these are unusual, aren't they? He sees heaven open. And this scene is displayed, this big old basket-like thing, looked like a sheet, gathered together at four corners, and in it is full of varmints, possums and coons and armadillos and snakes, buzzards and crows and everything else, I guess. Anything, everything except what was normally good for people to eat, and it's significant here. Here he was hungry. Peter, you hungry? You're about to starve to death, aren't you? Help yourself. No. He sees this basket, this container, left from heaven all the way down. And that happens three times. Then he hears a voice. Doesn't tell us who the voice is. Whether it's an angel, whether it's God, he hears this voice. And he talks with this voice. Do you ever hear an audible voice? It wasn't anybody around. Nobody talked. You heard this voice. Talk to the voice. It is very unusual. Very unusual. And later on, now we've had three divine means of communication. Here is Cornelius, who's seen the vision and talked with the angel. And here's Peter, who has gone into trance and talked to the voice. And now, the Spirit speaks to him in an unmistakable way. Now, that's a little bit more common. That's happened to me lots of times. But the Spirit speaks to him and says, there are three men out there waiting for you. Go with them. Don't worry about anything. No question. Ask him. And then, in addition to that, and all of this takes everybody by surprise. And he gets over there to Caesarea, and these people are waiting on him. And they're expecting to hear words whereby they can get saved. And here's this Peter, and he's a preacher, and he's invited to say whatever God told him to say. And he just begins his sermon, and he's just getting warmed up real good. And when the Holy Spirit interrupts him, and the Spirit is poured out upon them, and it's just like Pentecost, except you didn't have the wind and the fire. They all began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance and glorified God, and everybody was around, heard them, and understood what they were saying, just like it was at Pentecost. And so these are very, very uncommon experiences. And that is followed, it's only then that Peter does something of his own volition. Finally, he wakes up to what has been happened, and he commands these new Roman Christians to be baptized. He finally sees what God has done, and he commands them to be baptized. They're new Roman converts to Christianity. Brother Denny said this morning that it is generally thought that the book of Job by liberals is a myth. That's generally where they put this, too. You know, this is just, it wasn't anything supernatural about that. But that just will not shake out. There are proofs of the divine source of these events, that God unmistakably was in control of everyone, everything, had to be that way for what God was presently doing. Neither Cornelius nor the men he sent knew either Peter, Simon Peter the preacher, or Simon the tanner. They knew, didn't know what they did, didn't know where they lived, didn't even know they existed. And then we see Cornelius' reception and obedience to the angel. We see his faith, which is evidenced in the gathering of people. Now he sent somebody off over there to get a fella who he don't know, and he's going to come over here and he say something, he don't know what he's going to say. Well, I believe I'd sit around and see what's going to happen first. But what he does, he goes out and gets all his kinfolks and neighbors and anybody that he can and fills up his house. Something big is about to happen, and God is in the midst of it. Then we see Peter's correct interpretation of the divine parable. His willingness to discard his prejudices and break Jewish law. The willingness of these other Jews to do that. And hard for us to understand how much that meant to them. And we also have to understand the coincidental concurrences of these two streams of events. Here is the angel visits Cornelius one day, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He sends the men. And about the time the men are gathering there, about noon the next day, Peter goes up to pray, gets hungry, and the trance happens. And all of this happens, and just about the time that gets over, here are the men at the gate asking for them. You know, just worked out. Lucky. Right on time. Now, you know, God's hand is in that. Now we might ask the question, why do we have this uncommon display of divine intervention? Carnally, a lot of people hanker for something like that. You know, I would like this to happen. Well, it doesn't happen normally. God only does this when there is something special that needs to be done. This is not what we would normally expect. It wasn't merely to get Cornelius converted. You know, millions and millions of people have been converted without all this rigmarole. And we could have testimonies of people's conversion for years and years and years, never have one like this. God could save Cornelius any way he wanted to. So it wasn't just to get Cornelius converted, nor is it the usual pattern for evangelism. The preacher is not supposed to sit in his house until an angel sends somebody to send for him. I know some preachers like that, you know. I'm going to sit here. You know, if they want me, they ought to come get me. No, no, that's not the pattern for evangelism. Nor is it the pattern for the sinner. The sinner's not supposed to sit in his house until God sends a preacher down to preach to him. Now, I know that God does send the preacher, and God does all of that. But the sinner's told to seek the Lord. And we are told to go and to preach the word. So this isn't the normal pattern for the sinner or for the preacher. Why then do we have this unusual display of divine intervention? Well, God is dealing particularly with this man, Cornelius. As I said, we're going to say more about him later, not today, but more later. But he comes and tells him, here is this devout man who prays continually, and he's always giving for the poor and caring for the poor, and he's established a good reputation among the Jews, even though he was a hated Roman soldier. The Jews loved him. He was respected. That's quite a bit. And he comes and tells him that his prayers and his devotion and his good works have been accepted by God. Now, that's pretty good. To know that you've been accepted by God. That's something. But at the same time, he learns that although his prayers and his devotions and his good works have been accepted by God, came up for memorial before him, they're not enough. They will not put away his sins. They will not justify him. And they will not make him a person acceptable before God. Now, I don't know whether that was a big shock for him to learn that. I don't think it was. Here is the angel on the one hand tells him, you know, your prayers and your alms and your good deeds have been acceptable before God to come up for a memorial before you. And if you'll go send for this fellow, Peter, he'll come and tell you words whereby you and your household will be saved. Well, if my works and my thing been acceptable, I thought I was already saved. No, you don't have that. He knew he wasn't saved. That's one reason why he kept on doing it. He was a seeker. He wasn't offended to tell that even though his good works had been recognized before God, he is still lost and going to hell. They're not enough. We're not to despise the devotions of lost people. Are there good deeds? Everybody ought to do it. In fact, a lot of lost people do better than a lot of Christians do. You know that? But they're not enough. They're not enough. He was also, I had to learn this, that you have to hear the gospel and believe on Jesus Christ. We see that in verse 38 of Peter's address in chapter 10. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with the power. This is what Brother Pruitt was saying a little while ago. God has appointed him. You have to hear about Jesus Christ, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. We're witnesses of all these things. And again in verse 42, and he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he, that is Jesus Christ, who is ordained to be God, by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. And in verse 43, and to him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remissions of sins. He had to hear that. God has got to send a person to speak words. Words? Just words? Can words save a person? No. Takes God to save a person. But you're going to have to hear certain words and believe before you can be saved. Well, Cornelius didn't have any trouble with that. You know why? He'd already bowed before God. He knew he was a sinner. So he's dealing with Cornelius. There's one other thing that Cornelius learned, and it's good for us to note today. He goes out and gets all these people. He gets his family, he gets his relatives, he gets his neighbors, he gets his friends, and it's quite likely that there isn't another person in the whole bunch as a man Cornelius is. Nevertheless, he believes that the word that he hears, which will be a gospel to him, will be sufficient to anybody he can get. We don't have one gospel for one kind of fella, another gospel for another kind of fella. One gospel for all the people. Well, we're going to go visiting now. We're going to have a meeting. We're going to have an evangelistic meeting. Go get these folks. Don't get them, you know. It won't be good for them. Get these over. No, we'll have to get them for another. Now, as many as you shall find, bid to the wedding. Whoever you come, whosoever will may come. One gospel for all. But God is not only dealing particularly with this man Cornelius, but he's dealing with Peter. And I think primarily he's dealing with Peter. It seems Peter, of all the apostles, had more trouble with lingering scruples of Judaism. Amazing experience. And the confession that Peter had made. And even back there at Pentecost, the promises to you and to your children, to them that are far off, that's the Gentiles and Romans. Even so many as our Lord shall call. After he made that, he apparently hadn't gotten a hold of it. You know, sometimes people preach something that they really don't believe yet. Sometimes we even make confessions that we have doubts about. because sometime later Paul had to rebuke Peter because he was acting like a Jew instead of a Christian. He had that problem. It seems that Paul would have been the one who had the problem because Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Boy, he was up there top notch. Nobody as zealous as he was. But Paul come clean. When God got through with him over there in Arabia, he knew what the gospel was. So God goes out and gets the most prejudiced, bigoted Jew he can, Peter, to demonstrate that he's broken down the wall of partition and eliminated the difference between Jew and Gentile and opened wide the gospel door to everybody. So he's dealing with Peter in particular. He selects him to be the instrument to break the news to the Jewish community that he had broken down the partition between Jews and had abolished Judaism. And it was no longer necessary for Gentiles to become Jews first and be circumcised in order to be saved. In fact, he eliminates all preparationism. Fanny Crosby was right in her hymn, "Just as I am without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come." And I believe it is in one of Watts' hymns, "Let not conscience make you linger, nor a fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requires is to feel your need of him." Eliminates all this business. You got to prepare yourself before God can receive you. No, you can't prepare yourself. None of that necessary. He's dealing with the whole Jewish community. These Jewish brethren would confirm that, and the Holy Spirit anticipating when this got back to Jerusalem and the Jews back there found out about it, oh, there's going to be trouble. And so he sent 6 witnesses along with him to corroborate what had happened. God, and when they told him, and we read that passage in a responsive reading a little while ago, the first 18 verses, 11th chapter, and Peter gave them their testimony of what had happened, and everybody got quiet. And finally they came to the unmistakable conclusion. Well, it's not just a Jewish thing anymore. No use of arguing with that. No use fighting with God about this. God has granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life. Isn't that good news? Isn't that gospel for us, for a sinner, that God has granted repentance? Didn't have to. Just leave you in your old unrepentant, hard, bitter, hating, hateful self and go to hell. That God has granted repentance unto life. And then this has a particular message to us here today and all the world. The message is the singularity. That is just one of them. And the unity of the way of salvation and of the Christian church. And this is given to us in the last 2 verses of the 10th chapter. I've heard verse 47 used as a defense for voting on whether folks going to be baptized or not. Can any forbid water? Well, it's not the church voting on whether to baptize these folks or not. What Peter's dealing with there, he says, here are some Romans who have manifestly repented and believed and God has accepted them. You going to tell me these folks can't be baptized? Well, what's this matter, this water baptism that he's bringing in here? Well, let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, the 4th chapter of Ephesians. This is precisely what the apostle is saying and has provoked these statements in the 4th chapter of Ephesians, verse 4. There is one body and one spirit. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. The singularity and unity of the way of salvation in the Christian church. One body of the Lord Jesus Christ on all the earth. And every Christian, without respect of where he came from, regardless of his national origin or his culture or anything else, comes into this one body of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is only one Lord, Jesus, and only those who believe on him will be saved, and none who trust him will be lost. One faith, one gospel for every fallen sinner, irrespective of race or background or his sins. One baptism, one confession, and one communion of all the redeemed for whom the Lord Jesus died. And that's the thrust of what Peter's doing here when he commands them to be baptized. He is reaching out and embracing those Roman soldiers, taking them to his bosom. That's the communion. One communion. They're baptized into that. One God and Father of us all, who brings us into one universal brotherhood. You know what a brotherhood is? That's a bunch of people who all got the same parents. One God and Father, our Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ, our Redeemer and Elder Brother, and the Christian Church, which the Bible says, our Heavenly Mother. What a marvelous gospel. What a great salvation. What a glorious communion in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's sing a song.